We continue in our series study from the Gospel of John. The theme that we are focused on is believe. And so when we look at John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 18, we see the portrait of Christ and an awful lot of the theology that is associated with him. Of course, Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Christ. It is the time in which Jesus has come into human history and into human life in order to bring us life. But while we celebrate that and while we understand it, at least from a cursory perspective, there is so much more involved in this, and it deserves our fullest attention. And so last week, as we looked at verses 1 through 4, we saw how Jesus is the means, the agent, and the very focal point of creation itself, so that everything that has come into existence has done so as a result of his hand. But we also see this week that Jesus is the means of revelation. Now, the word revelation is a word that we more often associate with the last book of the New Testament. Interestingly enough, John wrote that as well. And so the book of Revelation, and by the way, it's not Revelations, it's Revelation. There's just one revelation, and so I hear it given plural status all the time, and it's not. It's a single revelation of God regarding the end of time and the consummation of the age extended through the Apostle John. And so when we look at the book of Revelation, we see that God is revealing for us through the Apostle what the end of time is going to be like. While much of that language is symbolic and difficult to interpret, what we do know from that is it will be a time of judgment, that Jesus will return in power and authority, and that all things will be put under his control, under his authority. The millennial reign will ensue, and so 1,000 years in which Christ will reign, and then there will be a period where Satan will be loosed again, and it will be then a final judgment that will take place. Those who follow the evil one and reject the gospel will be cast into utter darkness, the lake of fire. It will be sealed, and they will be permanently separated. Those who have trusted in Jesus will be associated with him, will be drawn to him, and there will be the new heaven and earth as it has been proclaimed and as it is told. Well, that's the revelation. What do we learn from that? Well, we learn that revelation is more than just about end times. It's about revealing stuff. It's about showing things. It's about helping us to understand. It's about illuminating. It's about explaining, applying all of these things. Anything that increases understanding and increases the application of that understanding in our day-to-day life will fall under the category of revelation. So that when we see this word and we associate it with anything in Scripture, what we are thinking of is God revealing himself in order to produce in us the transformation that is consistent with his will and his purpose, so that we become more and more the people he has called us to be. He doesn't reveal himself or his purpose or his will in order to inform us. He reveals it in order to transform us. And it is this transformation that is the evidence that we do indeed believe. So what about this business then of revelation? Jesus is the revelation of true life, and he helps us to see that when you look at verses 4 through 8. He says in verse 4, "In him was life." To begin with, and in this very first phrase, and we can't just pass over it and move on to other things, we see first of all the persona of life. Jesus reveals the life that God intends, for he himself is the embodiment of that. He is the personification of that. Everything that we know about life, we know through him. Whether it is directly as a result of a relationship with him or indirectly as a result of knowing about him. But there is no unknowing him, and there is no knowing life without him. the words that he describes for us here that reveal for us life and help us to understand it as we experience it through Jesus Christ, reveals for us significant evidence that the life that he's speaking of is eternal life. The life that he's talking about is the spiritual life. But it is also all tied together with physical life. And so all of these three areas that we think of, that we most often understand in different categories or compartments, he brings together in a way that makes all of them more full and complete and brings an enhancement and a completion to it that we would otherwise not understand. There's one other element about this that I noticed in the preparation for this message, is that the life that he speaks of is not only a reference to the eternal life that we have in God, that part of us that makes us made in the image of God, but it also is describing it as something as though it comes from outside of ourselves. In other words, when he says that he is the life, he is saying that what he has, what he brings, and what he gives, what he makes in us, is something we cannot do for ourselves. It's something that we cannot generate within ourselves. We need something from outside brought in to bring that completion. And of course, we know that this is true. So that when we see Jesus Christ as the persona of life, true life, we understand him as creator. As creator, Jesus has provided for us physical life. He has brought everything into existence. We looked at that last week when we talked about him. But we see it again reiterated as the two are tied together. As creator, he brings physical life into reality. As redeemer, Jesus is the means for us to experience spiritual life. You may recall that Paul talked about different elements of life, and he talked about material existence or physical existence, and he often referred to it with words like the flesh. And so he spoke of what we experience in the flesh. But then he also spoke of experiencing things in the spirit and even talked about certain elements of our lives that are spiritually understood or discerned. In other words, impossible to know without the presence and work of the Holy Spirit within. Jesus said when he was getting ready to depart from this earth, told his disciples that he would send another comforter. He would send the Holy Spirit, and that he would convict the world of sin and righteousness, and that he would lead us into all truth. We see in the book of Acts, as Luke records for us, the coming of the Holy Spirit that indwells the lives of the believers and literally burst on the scene in the hearts and minds of the apostles and empowered them for the proclamation of the gospel, and then empowered others to receive that gospel. And so the spiritual life that he speaks of comes as a result of a commitment to Christ. When we make a commitment to Christ as our Redeemer, part of the redeeming work that he does in us is convey spiritual life. He brings to life in us what was previously dead as a result of sin. So that when God said that if you eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, you will die, he was talking about the spiritual death that Adam and Eve experienced when they disobeyed him. That death, that sin, is conveyed down through the ages to all of us, so that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we are dead in our sins and our trespasses, but we are made alive through Christ Jesus as Redeemer. When the Bible says that he is life, or that life is in him, it reminds us that spiritual life comes only from him. As Savior, Jesus is the way to eternal life. In him was life. The angels announced, "Unto you is born this day a Savior, who's Christ the Lord." What a profound message, given in such simplistic terms. And yet one that continues to resonate in the hearts and minds of people who are responding to the call of God in their lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ reminds us that it is good news because a Savior has been born to us. Jesus came, and He came to bring life, and to bring that life more abundantly. He came to bring eternal life. I think a lot of times we get so caught up in our physical world and existence that we forget that we are made to be eternal beings, and that we are all eternal. All of us are going to live for eternity. The only question is where, whether we will live in the presence of God or apart from the presence of God. And that is dependent solely upon whether or not we are going to commit our lives to Jesus Christ and trust in what He has done to make it possible for us to be a part of the family of God. That eternal life, though, is something that isn't lost. It is lost in the sense that you are not going to live eternally with God, but you will live eternally separated from God. That was the thing that, when I was listening to Tom Ellis' message in the video at the beginning of our service, I was listening to the statement. He was talking about these billions of people that will live eternally in darkness. That is staggering when we consider the reality that the life that they seek and that all ultimately are going to desire is found only in Christ, because He alone can bring us to that place where we experience the fullness of life that we describe as eternal life. It only comes, though, when we trust in Him as Savior. Jesus, then, is the persona of life, as Creator, Redeemer, and Savior. The latter part of verse 4, it shows us that the product of this life that flows out of Him and the work that He has done and the sacrifice that He has made. He says the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. Light is a word that is often used to describe the positive element of life in Scripture. So we see it from the Old Testament down through to the New as well. Darkness conveys the sense of evil and sinfulness. Light conveys the sense of righteousness and glory. And so we always see those two. The thing that we know is that we know where light is present, darkness must flee. We know that where light is shining, there is no darkness at all, because the two cannot abide together. And so Jesus describes Himself, and John tells us that He is the life, but He is also the light. And so the product, what He produces in us, is this light that illuminates the areas that are lost and dark and sinful and dead. And the hope that we have in Christ that brings life and illumination and understanding. And then because of that, it creates in us this inner light so that we let our light shine that others may see Christ through us. The product of life is light. Light is the indication that life is present. My wife's family is most often associated with the old family farm in north central Missouri. And it's an old farm that sits in the bend of a road about 2 miles from a paved highway. Even the highway isn't much of a highway. It's just paved. And you drive down the gravel road and then you make the bend, and there sits the farmhouse and the old place. We still have that place and go up there occasionally. It doesn't bear anywhere near the glory of its former days, but there's a neighbor. There's only a few, and everybody knows everybody else along the road. You can sit there on the front porch all day long and not see anybody drive by. The neighbor who owns the property down from us has a house that's probably, I don't know, a quarter, half a mile away, and you can see it clearly. And so whenever we're there, the question is always, anybody home? Well, I know this neighbor, and I know what he's done. Over the years, it's actually a property that's owned by the next generation. I knew his father, who originally owned the property for many, many years, and now the son owns it. But his father would set it up so that it always appeared that the house was occupied. There are lights inside that are on timers. And you can watch, if you happen to be there at the right time, you can see the lights come on and go off. He has an old pickup truck that he leaves parked outside. I guess it runs. I don't know for sure that it does. I never see it move. I just know that it's always sitting there. There's a doghouse. A lot of times there's a dog in it. And so somebody else feeds the dog. And so when you drive by at night, the appearance is that, yeah, somebody lives there. And they're home. And so the idea, of course, is that it would deter somebody from breaking in or interfering with the property. But those of us who've been around and know the situation and the people know that just because the light's on doesn't mean anybody's home. And so while the principle is sound, however, you look at my house right now in the lights that are on the outside of the house are on timers. They're going to come on when it gets dark, and they're going to stay on for the next 6 hours, and then they're going to go off. But that's not going to tell you whether anybody's home or not. It's going to tell you whether or not it's dark and whether or not the timers are working. If you want to know whether somebody's home, it will only be if there are lights on inside, because none of that's on timers. That's how you tell. The presence of light in most cases is the indication of life. It tells us that someone's home. It tells us that there is a connection. There is a relationship. There is something there that we can know. That's what he is telling us here. Jesus Christ has come into our lives, and as a result of his salvation and his redeeming work, and as a result of his presence in us, we now have this light that illuminates everything that we see and know, but also illuminates our lives so that others see light in us. The presence of light within is an indication of life forevermore. Makes sense? It does to me. Hopefully it will to you. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we see the persona of life, the product of life, but now we see the power of life. The power of life is revealed in the fact that the darkness has not overcome it. Notice a couple of things about this business of light and its relationship with darkness. The light shines in the darkness. Where is the light going to best be used? It is best used in a dark place. Are you prepared with the light? Most people carry a flashlight of some sort, either in a vehicle or in a purse or a bag or something like that. I carry a light all the time in my briefcase or whatever. Why is that? I don't know. Every once in a while, you just might need a light. And I like having one. And so I always have a flashlight. Every vehicle that I own has a flashlight in it. And I've had occasion where I've needed that, and I've been able to get to it. The vehicle lights are in, they have batteries in those flashlights. The one that I carry with me all the time has a rechargeable battery. In fact, I took out the battery and recharged it yesterday. Even when I don't use it, I just take it out periodically and recharge it. And I always have that. And you say, well, what do you need that for? It sounds like you're paranoid. I am paranoid. And I don't know what I'm going to need it for. That's what being paranoid's about. You don't know what's coming, and you got to be prepared. And so I have this light. I carry this light. The one time that I really, really used this light, I was on a dark road one night, and we were driving along, and the car in front of me hit a deer. And this deer came out of nowhere, and this woman just smoked this deer, and just it goes flying off into the median, and I come to a stop, and she comes to a stop, and I walk up to the window, and I take my light, and I shine it in there, and she, you know, I realize I'm not helping this situation, and we use that flashlight to get her car where she could drive it and get it back to town and get on her way. She said, boy, it's a good thing you had that flashlight. And I said, yeah, I always carry a flashlight. Light is important, but light is only important to the degree that it's being used in a situation where it is most appropriate. Using a light in a situation like this doesn't do us any good. It's already lit up in here. Light only really serves a valuable purpose when it's used in the darkness. Jesus sent life that produces light into darkness. We live in a very dark world. You don't need any illustrations to know that. You don't need any statistics or information to accentuate that. That is a reality that comes not only from without, but one that also wells up regularly within. It is a reminder to us that the darkness that is constantly seeking to overcome, that is constantly seeking to take away that which God has given, is constantly present with us. The light, however, is designed very specifically so that it will shine in the darkness. It does its most beneficial work when it is used in dark circumstances. We need to realize that we as a church have been called, we as believers are always called to shine the light that God has created in us in a world that is completely dark. We do that when we live the life of Christ, when we obey the word of Christ, when we resist the temptation to sin in the power of Christ, when we allow the rule and reign and lordship of Christ, when we walk by the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, and minister out of the giftedness of the Spirit. All of those things, plus so much more, are expressions of light that shines in the darkness. It does its best work in the darkness. He says that when we do that, we can do so without fear, for the darkness has not overcome it. Why is that? Because darkness cannot overcome light. The only way darkness takes over is if the light is removed. That's the only way. The only way that the darkness can consume us is if the light is somehow snuffed out or taken out. As long as the light remains, the life is so powerful that it overwhelms the darkness. The darkness can never overwhelm the light. That is an amazing truth. It's not only theologically and biblically sound, but it is an amazing truth that functions in a practical way in our lives every single day. So that when we trust in the truth that we know through Jesus Christ, the darkness that is a part of us individually or that is all around us corporately is a darkness that can never overcome the light. Therefore, every time we retreat to what we know in Christ, every time we depend and stand firmly in what we know through life in Him, we can do so with confidence that the power of life will defeat always the presence of darkness. Finally, the proclamation of life. In verses 6 through 8, he says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light." John the Baptist is who he speaks of here. And he talks about the proclamation and preparation of the way that John provided. John is the forerunner. John said of himself that he must increase and I must decrease, speaking of Jesus. John said that there is one coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. When Jesus asked John to baptize him, he said, "No, that's reverse. You should be baptizing me." And Jesus said, "No, it's important that you do this." And so John was obedient to what Jesus told him to do. John gave his life in the service of preparing the way for the one. Like the prophets of old, he was crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way." What we see in John is given to us in this passage by John the Apostle as a way of helping us to understand something of our role as well. That while we are not the light resides within us. The source of it comes from Jesus. The means of it is by His sacrificial death and victorious resurrection. And the way of it is something that we become simply revealers of, or vessels through which it is poured out. Like John, God has called us also to prepare the way and to proclaim the good news. He was not the light, it says, but he came to bear witness about the light. In the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "You shall be my witnesses." Like John, we are to be witnesses wherever we go. And we witness to the light. We help others to see it. And we help others to know that which could otherwise illuminate the darkness of their world. The true light, he says, there was a man that came as a witness to bear witness that all might believe. The purpose of this faithful witness that we see in John and that we are called to ourselves in proclaiming the light, especially in this season of the year, is that others might believe. It brings us back around to the theme that started all of this, and that is the idea and the concept of belief, faith. The purpose and the reason of what we're doing is not to make ourselves feel better, but it is to be a declaration of light in this world. I was watching a news reporter who was standing outside the entrance to Tillis Park in St. Louis. Some of you probably have driven through at Christmas time and seen the lights, or ridden the carriage ride and seen the lights. I think right now you're not allowed, for the most part, to drive through because it's too congested. So you have to schedule a carriage ride, or I think they have trailers and stuff like a hayride, and you go through and see the lights. I haven't quite recovered from when my children were young and nearly burning out a clutch just trying to get through Santa's magical kingdom. And so I haven't done that in a while. But I do remember when I was dating Kathy, going over to Our Lady of the Snows and getting lost and ending up at the riverfront in East St. Louis where they dump the bodies. And so that was a magical time as well. Don't let some kid from the sticks of East Texas drive you to East St. Louis. I'm telling you, it's not a good idea. But all of those times, why is that? What is our fascination with light? Well, I can tell you that if you go through Our Lady of the Snows during the day, even if everything's turned on, it doesn't look all that great. I can tell you that if you go through Santa's Magical Kingdom, it's just a trailer park. I can tell you that if you go to Tillis Park, all you're going to see is the walking trails and the baseball fields. What makes the light stand out is the contrast of the darkness. That's what gives it its vivid brilliance, and that's what draws our attention. That's what he says here. We have come to be witnesses of the light, to proclaim this, that others will be drawn to believe in Christ. The revelation that Jesus is that of life. And when we see and understand that this is what we have longed for all along, this is what we have sought and prayed for in the Savior of this world, we understand that to the degree that it changes and transforms us, and the light that is visible in him becomes evident in us, so that others who see us do not see us and our good deeds, but as Jesus said, that they may see your good deeds and give glory to the Father. So that they praise, they believe, they are drawn to the light that is Jesus Christ. What an amazing message that we have been given this season of the year. Don't let anything take away. But in the midst of the darkness that we are all so much a part of, may we be the witness about the light that he has called us to be. Just as John was, may we also proclaim the light, that others may know life in Christ, that they too may believe.